In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We've reached the sixth week of the Holy Great Fast, and the Church reads for us the wonderful story of the man who was born blind. We saw the Samaritan woman a few weeks ago who seemed to be searching for love but came up empty. She seemed to be helpless. Then we saw last week the paralytic man who had a little ounce of hope to be healed because the water was stirred and if somebody pushed him in, he could be healed. But then we come today to the man who was born blind, who seemed to have no hope. There's no way out. And Christ met with him and healed him. And he expressed his love to the Lord, and then he experienced the divine love from Christ. I'd like to continue the talk we spoke about last week about craving love. And just to review, we mentioned some principles about love in general. And I'd like to recall them and then continue today the rest of this topic. We said last week, and we established that all humanity is in need and craves love. We also said that everyone needs to love and also to be loved, needs to work both ways. And we also said that those who suffer from unfulfilled love oftentimes suffer from internal anger and resentment. And then lastly, the last point we said was the craving for love will never be satisfied by a person. The craving for true divine love will never be satisfied by a person. The last point about the principles of love is that those who are filled with divine love will become like strangers in this world. I'll use a passage here from Scripture, which is it's the passage after Moses had killed the Egyptian and Pharaoh went after him and he left. He thought that he was going to free the people of Israel by his arm, by his power. But God had a different plan. He wanted him to work and Moses to follow. So immediately after he's fleeing Egypt and he goes to the land of Midian, I'll read the passage and from this we'll get the point here. This comes from Exodus chapter 2, from 15 to 22. He says, "When Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." Notice here a well. Anytime we hear of the well, there's something about being nourished or being satisfied or satiated. "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water. And they filled the troughs with water, to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered our flock.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' Then Moses was consent to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.'" So what happened here? Moses fled from Pharaoh, escaping for his life. And then he went to the land of Midian, and he saw some ladies who were trying to feed or water their flock. But the shepherds that there were trying to push them away. So Moses went in, overpowered them, and drove them away. Then he himself put water in the troughs for their flock and watered them. Then the daughters went home and told their father, and he's like, "How did you come back so soon? You know, you finished very quickly this time." So it seems that Moses did a much better job than the shepherds that usually help them. So they said this Egyptian named Moses, he came in the one, you know, who did it. So Reuel, his also name is Jethro, is another name for him, who was Zipporah's father, the priest of Midian. He realized the blessing that Moses had. So he said, why did you leave him? Bring him here and let him stay here. And when he got to know Moses, he gave his daughter for him to marry, and then they bore a son whose name was Gershom. So if we look at this and we look at like the this in light of the New Testament, we say that Moses is like a type of Christ. And we can say that the girls or the daughters are like the human emotions. And we can say that the well is the thirst for love, is the thirst for love, or just thirst. And it seemed like some of the shepherds were pushing them away. The shepherds here signify or, you know, resemble the varieties of sin that promise to give us love. Whether it be the sin of adultery, the sin of drinking, whatever it might be, any sin of the world that promises pleasure. These are like these shepherds that were pushing the daughters away. And then Moses came and overpowered them. It took somebody greater than sin to conquer sin, which was Christ himself. And then when Christ conquered sin, the father realized, Reuel realized that Moses was special. So he brought him to his house. And then he wanted Moses to dwell with him forever. He realized the blessing and he realized this love and he wanted him to dwell forever. So what did he do? What's the best way to have a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law is to give your daughter to marry him. That way he's guaranteed he won't leave my house. He'll always be related to me. So he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses to marry so they can live in his house forever. Because he didn't want to depart from this divine love that he experienced. Then Moses, or Christ, married Zipporah, and they bore a son, and the son's name was Gershom. And Gershom, as we see here, means the stranger. So any of the soul that is married to the divine love in Christ, when it's married to him, it becomes like a stranger in this world. The things of the world aren't as appealing to them anymore. You know what it is? It's like climbing a mountain. If anybody's ever climbed a mountain before, the higher and higher we get on the mountain, the things of the world seem very small. The people start to look like ants, the cars start to look like Legos, and then as we continue up, the cars begin to look like ants and the buses look like Legos. Things tend to be smaller. And this is how it is. When you ascend the heights in love, the divine love of God, things of the world will become smaller, will be as a stranger. And St. Paul echoes, or St. Peter, I'm sorry, echoes this in his letter, in his first letter. He says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these," this is key, he says, "they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So the world will think it's strange that we don't run with this flood of dissipation with them. We don't do the same things that they do. And you know what? For all of us who have suffered because doing the right thing, whether people ridicule us, mock us, or make fun of us because we're fasting, or because we go to church, or because they don't want to go to drinking parties with coworkers, if they make fun of us, you know what? This was foretold. As St. Peter said, speaking evil of you. They will speak evil of you. Why? Because your goodness will rebuke their wickedness. So do we join with them in this dissipation, this flood of dissipation? Or do we be that light to the world? Are we those people who have tasted the divine love and will share it with others? So how can we experience this divine love? God's love pervades everything. There's no place where God's love doesn't dwell. Even in the depth of Sheol, or the depths of Hades, God's love is there. So what does this mean? Love is within us, but we have to experience it. We have to take it out. We have to dig it out. Okay? God's love is everywhere, but we just have to recognize it and enjoy it. So how do we do this? How do we drink of God's divine love? The first is to retreat with God. Retreat with God. What do I mean by retreat with God? It means it's just like when you go on a retreat with maybe your spouse or your family member. You go, the purpose of the vacation is to spend time you and the family alone. That's it, one-on-one. So this is the retreat with God, in which I come and I pray to Him and I read His Word and hear what He has to say to me. And we go back and forth and I spend some time with Him. Saint Isaac the Syrian expressed it nicely. He says, prayer is preceded by quiet time, and quiet time can be practiced prayerfully. From both we get the love for God, for there are in both motivation for loving Him, as love is the fruit of prayer. So every moment that we spend in prayer with God, we drink of His divine love. But sometimes we get lazy. God saying, as He did with the Samaritan woman, give me a drink. And then He wants us to respond and say, you give me the drink of this living water. And then sometimes we say, no, I'm sleeping. No, I'm too tired. No, I woke up late. Or no, the alarm rang late. Or whatever it might be. He says, I want to give you this water. And sometimes we tell Him, no, thank you. In the Psalm 63, it says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So the soul is thirsty for this divine love in a land that is dry. The land that is dry here is the world that promises to quench our thirst. But it's empty promises. We will thirst again. Every moment that we spend in prayer is we're drinking from this divine love. And as we noticed with the Samaritan, and as we noticed from the illustration about Moses at the well, Christ will always be at the well. Christ will be at the well waiting. He went to the well and He met there the Samaritan woman. Moses went to the well and met there the daughters of Reuel. So He will always be there. As He says in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So He's always standing at the door, knocking, waiting for us to open. In the book of Song of Songs, we see a beautiful exchange between the soul and the beloved, or Christ. What is the yearning of the soul, of the Shulamite, or of the soul yearning for her beloved? She says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So she likens her beloved, the one that she loves, for us this is Christ, to an apple tree among the trees of the forest. What's the difference between an apple tree among the trees of the forest is the fruit that it provides. It can provide nourishment and sustenance. All of the other trees don't provide fruit, but His is the apple tree that provides fruit. And she describes it as the fruit is sweet to my taste. Once we have tasted something sweet, it's hard to go back and taste something bitter. And that's why we conclude our meals typically with dessert, with something sweet. So if we taste the sweetness of the life with God, how can we go back to the life of the world? Sometimes we torture ourselves, thinking that we will find happiness and love outside, but actually, in reality, this love is found in God, in Him alone. So we have to retreat with God. This is number one. Number two is we have to ask. God wants us to ask Him to fill us with His divine love. As He sat with the Samaritan woman again, He said initially, "Give me a drink." But as we know, this is not what He wanted. He actually, His purpose of asking her was so that she might ask Him, "Give me this living water, that I might not thirst again." So Christ, He meets with us every day when we come to church, when we stand in prayer, when we open the Bible and read from His scripture. We are saying to Him, "I want a drink because I'm coming here." But He's saying to you in return, "I want to give you the living water." So He wants us to ask Him. Ask Him to fill us with this divine love, to fill us with this zeal. As He says in the Beatitudes, He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? They shall be filled." So if we hunger and thirst for righteousness and ask Him, He will fill us, for sure. It's just like the paralytic man. He asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the man says, "I have no one to throw me into the water when the water is stirred. Of course I want to be made well." So he wanted to pry out of him the request to ask. Sometimes Christ is prying from us, "I want you to ask," and we matanashin, and I don't know, we just ignore Him. Okay? Or we don't pay any attention. What was David's desire? His one desire, if we can sum it up, he says it in Psalm 27. "One thing I have asked the Lord, and this I will seek, that I should dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and that I may behold the fair beauty of the Lord and visit His holy temple." So the one desire that David had wasn't his wives, wasn't his kingdom, wasn't his authority, wasn't his power, but it was what? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to experience this divine love. He got it right. Nothing else was able to distract. And if we look at David's life, he had maybe 10 times more responsibilities than all of us did. He had a kingdom, he had families, had children, many children, right? But this didn't distract him. So when we say experiencing the divine love, it doesn't mean that it has to be at the expense of everybody else. But we can experience the divine love and also fulfill our responsibilities in the world. Number two is ask. Number three is to love those who are around you. We cannot be filled with God's love until we are able to love those who are around us. This man today who was born blind, he said to the Pharisees when they asked him several times, when they asked him, "How is it that he was made well?" He said, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And then he says something very interesting. He says, "Do you also want to become his disciples?" Some people think he said this just out of mocking them or to ridicule them. But I actually think he was very sincere when he said this. He loved them. He experienced the healing and the love of God and thought that maybe they wanted to experience the same thing. And we notice here that Christ healed him and left. He left him. You might say, why did he just leave him to fight all of these ravenous Pharisees by himself? He wanted this man to be a testament of love before them. So he did this on his own. He stood up for him. And the love that was in his heart for Christ was evident because of the defense that he made on his behalf. And he says, do you also want to be made his disciple? So when we see his love for Christ, then Christ met him afterwards. And then he did something that he did with very few people in Scripture. He revealed himself as being the Son of God. And he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is it, Lord, that I might believe? And he said, the one who is speaking to you, this is, I am him. And then what happened? What did he do? He fell down and he worshipped. And this brings us to our fourth point. If you want to experience the divine love, we must worship him. Those who worshipped him were never left without being filled with divine love, never left being hungry. Abraham, all of the forefathers when they experienced God's, when they worshipped Him, God poured His grace and His love upon them. Noah, after the flood, came out and built an altar and worshipped God, and he was filled with God's love. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all built altars, and God blessed them, and they experienced His love, and some wrestled with Him. Some saw Him revealed with a ladder from earth to heaven, and saw angels ascending and descending. So He revealed to them His divine love for them, because they worshipped Him. So those who worship Him will never be left unfilled, and will never be left without experience this divine love. So how can we experience God's divine love? We said first that we must spend time with Him in spiritual retreat. Two, we have to ask. He wants us to ask of Him. Number three, we must love our brethren. We can't experience God's love without loving our brethren. As St. John says in his epistle, he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him," this commandment of loving, he says, we have from God. So this is a commandment that St. John is saying that wasn't recorded maybe in the Gospels. But he says this commandment is something from Christ directly, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we have to love our brethren. And finally, if we want to taste the divine love and drink of the divine love, we must worship Him. We're coming now, God willing, next week, not this week, the week after, we'll begin Holy Week. And starting from Saturday, the church will live day by day in the life of Christ. Excellent opportunity for us who want to come and worship Him. And believe me, if we're diligent and we come and we worship Him in spirit and truth, we will leave Holy Week being filled and being satisfied. And He will pour His divine love upon us and upon our hearts, and we will enjoy His presence and taste of His sweetness, and never return to those things which are bitter. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.